This is part two of specifically talking about the Jewish side of this issue of the gospel, because there are such thing as Jews and Gentiles. We mentioned last week that the Jews, they don't get any extra strokes. They're not favored in the sense that they get a leg up to heaven first. They are not favored in fact, in God's righteousness, because in Deuteronomy several times and other places, he says, I did not pick you because you were greater than any other people. I didn't pick you because of any other reason except for my glory. He specifically makes that clear. I think we made that clear last week. But we need to delineate this a little bit further, because it's really interesting, the concept and the differences between the Gentile and the Jews, and why God delineates two groups, two children, if you will. They're different. Over and over, Paul says it. There's some confusion if we don't work it out. Romans 3:29 says, or is God the God of the Jews only? So there's the Jews. Paul says that. Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Two different groups. Yes, of the Gentiles too. But then we'll find out when we get to Romans 10, verse 12, it says, for there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. I am confused. For the same Lord is Lord of all, who richly blesses all who call on him. Paul, why didn't you just say up front that there was no difference between the Jew and the Gentile? Why would his cut to the chase? Well, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile in a major concept, but there is a difference in a purposeful concept. Let's make clear, it's interesting too that I was coming to the church yesterday to decorate, and there was somebody on the radio, and he was talking about this very thing out of Ephesians 2. And he called it a brand spanking new body. And for whatever weird, morbid reason, I started thinking, why do we say brand spanking new? You ever think about whatever we get our terms? And then, yeah, I see a couple of hands out there, because when you get a baby, you spank it. It's that new. It's just like a newborn baby. Brand spanking new. Ephesians 2:11 makes it real clear. The same writer of Romans, by the way. Therefore, remember that at one time you, Gentiles, that's us, unless there's any Jews in here, in the flesh called this uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. So we're talking about a physical circumcision now. You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both of us one. Both of us one. One what? One body. But now, just real briefly, there's one body here. But look out there. How many members of the body do you have? And what purpose do you have? What gift of the Holy Spirit do you have? What are you supposed to be fulfilling for Christ? You're a member of one body. He has made us both one. He has made us all one. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In him, you also being built together, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So he uses that word, the body, because there's different members of the body. Romans 10:12, for there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. But he still calls them the Jew and the Greek. Because in the physical, they're different. And in the purpose, they're different. And that purpose is distinct and forever. It's forever. And it must be made, it was made so, it must remain so in our doctrine, in our theology. It helps us carry the eschatology, end of days studies out. It helps us understand all those things when we understand the distinctions. But it's going to also help us understand the gospel and the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of men in understanding the purpose. Paul's going to get to it, and it's very eye-opening and helpful. For the same Lord is Lord of all, who richly blesses all who call on him. Okay? So we have that. There's a brand spanking new baby. One body. Okay. So we can dive into our text here. What then advantage has the Jew? Again, see, there's the distinction. If there wasn't one, he would say, well, there's, you know, let's not talk about the advantage because there isn't one. Isn't it interesting? There's an advantage being a Jew. But there's also a great responsibility. I want you to understand that right up front. With this advantage comes a huge responsibility, and it's going to be tough to work through, but we're going to do it. Or what is the value of circumcision? Physical circumcision. And then he says, much in every way. Now, wait a minute. You and I have always been told the law is bad. You know, the law is wrong. We don't live under the law, or the law is done. Mostly that's what we hear. The law is completely done. And that is true. We do not live under the law. But let's make something clear. The law is never, ever, ever bad. It's good. It's grace. It was grace. Okay? But it was a superintendent. It was a superintendent. It was a harsh teacher. And that's the domineering idea and the difficult part to understand. So there is a great advantage in being a Jew. Now, again, we talked a little bit about that last week. We're going to get into it in chapter 9 more so. We're not going to get into a lot of that right now. But just understand that there is a great advantage to it. He does not elaborate, though. He will mention something, but he doesn't elaborate on the advantage. Okay? He will later some. And so will we. But he references the two members, and that's what we need to understand. Two members of the same body. All right? Romans 3:29. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? All right. 1:16, the Jew first and also the Greek. He does it again. 2:6, he will render to each according to his works, judgment to the Jew first, also to the Greek, glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. So we say, wait a minute. I thought there was an advantage to being a Jew. Remember the idea of purpose. We're going to talk about that more. So, obviously, there is a difference in the physicality, really, of what it is, of the Jew and the Gentile and the purpose of both. Okay? That's the key that we have to understand. And there's an advantage, and it's based on the work and the reward from that purpose. Okay, there's an advantage. And he talks about the land that they will get, that they were given certain things. Here's the one thing that he mentions, and it's the one thing that he focuses on. There's others, but this is the one thing that he mentions. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. We weren't. We're the first fruits of the Spirit. You see the purpose? The bride is the first fruits of the Spirit of God, Paul says. But they were giving the oracles of God. Remember last week we talked about special and general revelation. That every human being has general revelation. You look out there, you see a design. But in the special revelation, they were giving the oracles of God. And in the special revelation, we were given the Spirit and the New Testament, if you will, as well. And the revelation of Jesus Christ through Paul. Okay? Special revelation. But right up front, to begin with, they were given the oracles. Now watch. Oracles they couldn't keep. Oracle, much more than that. Oracles God knew they couldn't keep. Oracles and writings and scriptures God knew they wouldn't keep. Oh, so now we have a mean God, right? See, that's where Paul's going to go with this. He's going to work through this. But the purpose of them getting the oracles is absolutely huge. It's humongous. That's why the reward is humongous. All right? They have the seed of Christ that comes through their lineage. Theirs is the adoptions of sons. There's the divine glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple, the promises. They get all of that stuff because of the responsibility that was given to them through the oracles. However, with responsibility, I mean, what's the terminology? With great power comes great responsibility. I think that old term, movie term, I think it is. But if you think about it, with great glory, with great responsibility comes more responsibility. God holds them responsible for what he's given them. And it's a higher level of responsibility and goal and rewards and other things than just the normal human race would get when they only have general revelation. Now that they have a special revelation, the responsibility goes way up. You see, this is a huge clue. The only thing that Paul mentions here when he says there's much advantage is the oracles of God. So we go, okay, wait a minute. We want a list. And he only mentions the oracles. And this is a huge clue for us. It helps us out. Oracles is singled out. But they couldn't keep it. And they were never destined to keep it. They were never destined to keep it. Just ask Adam and Eve when they told that their seed would bring the righteousness to the planet. So now, let's first deal with this idea. And I know this seems like it's going back a little bit, but I want to first deal with this idea because it plays into it in a huge way. The idea of a physical circumcision, okay? Why a physical circumcision? Genesis 17:12. Generation after generation, he's saying to Abraham, or Abram at the time, every male must be circumcised. When he is 8 years old, including those born in your household and those purchased from a foreigner, even those who are not your offspring, every member of the body, whether they are born in your household or purchased, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh will be just until Moses. See, think about this. The Abrahamic covenant was signed by God and by Abraham with circumcising his kids. Abraham's signature was the circumcision. God said, this is what you're going to do. It's not going to be up to you, but I want your signature on the line. Circumcise your kids. And then he says, this is going to be for everlasting. Everlasting. Now, was the Abrahamic covenant, was it conditional or not conditional? It was not conditional. In other words, God's going to do it, and that's it. Abraham was asleep when God carried out the covenant, when God signed the covenant, if you can put it that way. Abraham was asleep. But then God said, okay, that's what I want. That's what I'm going to do. Here's what I want you to do. Circumcise your kids. And by the way, this is everlasting. Now, I'm going to say something here that probably, I think some are probably going to dismiss or disagree with or whatever. But this is before the law of Moses. And I believe that every Jew is still supposed to be circumcised. Not by the law. Not by the law. Not to keep the law. to show that he is a physical seed of Abraham. I believe that because this is an everlasting covenant, and it was given without condition. When you get to the Mosaic covenant, then you have condition. And the condition there was there, I'm going to kick you out of the land. But the condition to Abraham was, I'm going to give you the land forever. You see the main differences there. If any male is not circumcised, he will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Which covenant? Not the Mosaic. In the Ten Commandments, do you have circumcision in there? Anywhere? Does Paul ever tell the church to be circumcised? We'll touch on that in a second. But he does not. Which law? Which covenant? The Abrahamic covenant. The circumcision of the flesh was mandated for one person and his physical seed, his people, and it's forever. And I believe, you ready for this? This is my personal belief. I believe that every Jew born in a millennium will be circumcised. And the reason I say that is because there's a whole lot of other things going on in the book of Ezekiel that mentions sacrifices and feasts and other things as well. Jesus was circumcised. But to keep the law? No. To keep the covenant. Faith was always the issue, and it still is. For we say that faith was counted toward Abraham as righteousness in chapter 4 of Romans. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Abraham's faith came before he was circumcised. It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of the circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them. That's us, by the way. To believe, we don't have to be circumcised. But he was the father of those who believe, and the sign was the circumcision to him. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now, right here, this basically is saying that that Abraham is the father of the believers, whether they are circumcised or not. Okay? The one body, one man, but there's a circumcision and an uncircumcision. That's how that's connected. So why the circumcision? It was a sign between God and Abram of the Abrahamic covenant. And then he says in Genesis 17:8, and to your descendants I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as an eternal possession, and I will be their God. To who? Who does the land go to? To the circumcised, the physical circumcised, okay? And then in chapter 15 of Genesis, in that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land. And then Mary, and I always like to go to the New Testament, and I think last year or the year, if I can't remember, but I started the Christmas season with this idea of Israel being right up front when Jesus Christ is born and Mary's singing. It talks about Israel. Mary sang about Israel. He has helped his servant Israel, Mary says. Sang. Remembering to be merciful. And he promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. What? Promises and land. So then, just a little bit of a side note here. In Acts 15, the believers of the party of the Pharisees rose up. It is necessary to circumcise them, the Gentiles, in order that they keep the law of Moses. You see how the Jews got prideful and went off. All right? So you can go to that extreme. But let me tell you what Paul did at one point. In Acts 16, what did he have Timothy do? he had him circumcised. Because he was half Jewish, by the way. And they were going to the Jews. So he did it out of love. They were doing it out of the law. Okay? That was just a little bit of a side note. So he set them apart. And he's asking he was asking the Jews at that time to set themselves apart from the other nations. And to carry the oracles of God. And these oracles of God reveal God's righteousness to the nations. Remember what Paul has already said. You would not have known it was a law unless I said it was a law. And we're going to cover that a little bit more again. Now, here's another purpose. It's also to reveal the unrighteousness of men. What if some were unfaithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. What is he saying? They couldn't keep the law. They were unfaithful to it. Now we can say, Lord, you didn't know that. You couldn't have made that mistake. That they couldn't keep it. They wouldn't keep it. Not a one. They've all sinned. Well, you can go further. And say, hey God, later on you say the blood of goats, bulls and goats don't take away sin. So have all this time you've made a mistake? And what he's saying here is, no. I gave them the oracles to reveal my righteousness and to reveal unrighteousness. You see? Now watch, and I've used this a little bit before, but think about this. You come into the church every week, and you come in and we sit on clean pews, and we walk clean carpets, and we go to clean bathrooms, and everything is in its place. Now we've got Christmas decor up, and it's beautiful in here. We come in here, we walk out. We look at it, it's nice, but we don't even really give it a second thought, right? It's nice. It's the way it's supposed to be. Next Sunday, you come in. You find that there's little dirty feet that have mud all through all the carpets. They've run to the bathrooms and into here. You saw that some of the lights are smashed and the glass is on the floor. The chairs are tipped over. Somebody tore down the tree. And the bathrooms, we don't even want to talk about the bathrooms. It's a complete disaster. What are you going to think? What? I mean, you're going to get upset. You're going to say, this is not right. That's a good word. That's the closest I can get to unrighteousness. You're going to think, this is not right. You see the difference? You see, when we come in here and we see righteousness, this is the way it's supposed to be. And then we might have our opinions like, well, I don't like the wreaths there, or I want a different picture there, or whatever. But when you see something wrong, you know it's wrong. And mud on the carpets, wrong. Tree tipped over, that's wrong. Right? But you wouldn't know it unless you saw it. You would not know it unless you see a person try to live God's law out and then on purpose break it. They purposely broke it. So much to the fact that Jesus said, your house is left to you desolate. Now we say, well, Lord, you're an unrighteous God. Why would you give them something that you knew they couldn't keep? You knew they wouldn't keep. Only to correct them and even punish them later. And that's what Paul's going to get at now and later. He's going to say, who do you think you are? He's saying, for my glory, I am revealing my righteousness. Watch. When somebody goes and commits adultery and you see it, you know it's wrong. Because I've written it down, it's wrong. So when you see that, you see a bad deed. Now, we can go back and say, remember when he was saying, when you judge that, now that you judge that, you knowing the law, now you know you're a sinner as well. So we need to be careful, because we're calling on ourselves for going 75 and a 55 the day before I judge somebody for drinking too much or something, right? We're all sinners. But the point here is God's oracles in the Old Testament in particular are revealing God's righteousness and our unrighteousness clearly. That's why, again, you go to people and they say, man, I can't read the Old Testament. I can't bear to stay in the Old Testament and read it. Well, what you're seeing there is the unrighteousness of men and the righteousness of God. Right side by side, as I believe we're seeing even more and more in the planet today, you're going to see the bride of Christ shine brighter and brighter, and others fall away, and only to reveal the unrighteousness of men. See, remember what I said. The gospel is not out here simply because he loves you. And he does. The gospel is out here to extend his righteousness to the entire universe. That's his primary reason for the gospel. That's his primary reason for Jesus Christ coming. That's his primary reason the Spirit lives in you, so that you can take his righteousness to the ends of the earth. Greater works will you do because I go to the Father. Okay? That's what he's up to. He's a mighty God, and he wants to be recognized as a mighty God. We're not able to carry the oracles of God. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, stop for a second. Remember the clean bathrooms and the dirty bathrooms. When you put them together, you see, hey, I would rather have the clean. I want what God has. And I see his righteousness. I see what he desires. If our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous, to inflict wrath on us? Now he's speaking in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? He has to judge the world. He's a righteous God, and he will judge by his righteousness. But he has to reveal his righteousness first. That's what he's saying. I have to reveal my righteousness first before I judge the world. So he's not unrighteous in doing so. Now, see, it's easy for you and me who are on this line saying, well, I'm saved from all this mess. Like, I'm not going to hold God responsible because he saved me. And I know the difference. But see, the world is going to say, this God of yours is... Well, give him a name. But you and me are going to say, wait a minute. First of all, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. He's a sovereign God. Secondly, he has a purpose in revealing his unrighteousness to the nations, so that people will say, wait a minute, I don't want to be like that. I want that. I want the righteousness that comes from God, which is found only in Jesus Christ. The law couldn't do it. And that's Paul's point. Did I finish? Let me stop. I can't remember if I... But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge with us, saying their condemnation is just? So there's two arguments that Paul is just putting to rest really quickly here. He's saying that God is giving us the truth. We're breaking it. That reveals that I'm a liar. It is God's responsibility. He is doing that. But it's my fault because I'm the sinner. And so that's what God is doing in the first case. In the second case, he's saying, well, okay, and this has been done by groups. Well, let's just go eat, drink, and be merry, because God's grace is going to be revealed. All of his righteousness. If we just go party and be evil, you're going to know God, because that's so evil. And to be frank with you, there's a little bit of truth in that. But the point is, if you do that, the consequences are, first of all, you don't love God. Remember, love me, keep my commandments. And secondly, God's saying that's not what it's for. The idea is that you will not willingly go do it, break God's law. It's that you can't do it. You can't keep God's law. So it's not whether you're willing or not. You can't. So the righteousness and the righteous oracles of God have been revealed to reveal God's righteousness and our unrighteousness. See, now going back to the court case, when a prosecutor is laying out a court case, he can lay out the law, he can lay out how it was broken, and then the judge can say, okay, to what degree, and what do we do about it? And so once that comes, the case comes to us, and to be frank, once God brings that case to the world, he's a righteous judge. Here's the case, here it is, and now I'm ready to judge the case. And that's what he is working up to. But remember, at the end of the case, there's this ransom that's going to be paid. The mediator is going to step in. But it's got to be judged first based on God's righteousness and our unrighteousness. And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously say? What then? Are we Jews any better off? No. Now stop for a second. Remember, Paul said that there was an advantage. And there was an advantage. Remember, it was the promises. Remember, it was the responsibility. There's an advantage to having those. But that doesn't make them better off as far as sin and righteousness, okay? In fact, we're all the same here, he says. Not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Gentiles, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together, all have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. And there's more that I could keep reading there, and I'm just not going to, because Don has already read it. We're all under trouble, is the point. The two members that would be of the one body are in the same trouble. Okay? Firstly, because it was written in our hearts. Secondly, because it was given to them and then revealed to us, by the way, through the Word of God. So we're all under the same trouble. There is no advantage as far as that's concerned. Now, watch this. Jeremiah 9:25. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. I thought there was a great advantage. You've heard people, I'd like to be a Jew, I'd like to live in Israel, all those kinds of things. They've been given the oracles and they've been given the promise, but they also have the responsibility of it. And when they broke it, the judgment comes to them first. And in them not returning to God, he says, okay, now that you've broken this and you have not returned to me through my son, I'm coming and I'm going to discipline every Jew that's circumcised physically. There's one caveat we can get to at some other point, and that's the Jew that has found Jesus Christ. But every Jew that doesn't live by faith is circumcised physically is going to be punished. Every one. Amos 3:2. You only have I known out of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. So now, again, as mentioned last week, we're all on the same playing field. We're all under the same condemnation. Now, we're going to jump ahead a little bit. And this wasn't read this morning, but I don't want to end on that sour note. I'd rather end on this one. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we get it. One body, two members, under sin, under condemnation, living unrighteously, couldn't keep the law. Now the righteousness of God has been revealed in what? In who? Jesus Christ, who carried out the law by what? How did he do it? By keeping the law? Or by serving his Father? Did he say in John 14 through 17, I have loved the Father, I've kept his word? He's fulfilled his purpose in Jesus Christ? Absolutely, as a son. Psalm chapter 2 again, and others. That the Son has carried out the purpose of Christ's right, I mean God's righteousness. He fulfilled the law. He didn't carry out the law. He fulfilled the law in that he carried out God's righteousness. He never committed adultery. He never got drunk. He might have ate with drunkards, but he never got drunk. He never sinned. And on Sunday nights, we come up with percentages every once in a while. And even quite a bit of the church is saying there's no way that Christ could have lived the whole life without sinning. Well, that's ridiculous. Where's our righteousness come from if that's the case? The point is that Christ was able to come. And this is the final revelation, by the way, which Hebrews talks about. There's the general revelation, the special revelation, and we can call it the final revelation of Jesus Christ, where now he has fulfilled the righteous requirements of Jesus, of God his Father, and then paid the penalty for our sin, so that now his righteousness is imputed on you. You simply believe. Oh, by the way, going all the way back to Abraham, the only thing that you've done is believe. There's no circumcision involved. There's no tithing. There's no none of that stuff that you have to do. Do that stuff to please the Lord. Tithe and do those things or whatever you want to do there. But the point is, if you believe, you've pleased the Father. And you've fulfilled the requirements that are in Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, we've got to get the Jews there. That's the next step. He started with the Jews. He's going to end with the Jews. He's got to get them through his Son to come back into Jesus Christ, because we've both been made one body in Jesus Christ. Now the fulfillment of that is coming. And it's right in front of our eyes, by the way. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We look forward to some Christmas holidays, hearing about the King and the Son, your plan to fulfill all things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a wonderful day it's going to be when we see his face. We look him in the eyes and he forgives us in person. We're grateful for that day to come. Until then, encourage us, Lord God. Be with us, Lord God. Thank you for this day, these days, to be able to magnify your name and to believe in your word and to carry it out in righteousness before a whole world that would rather not. Help us to do that by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' holy name.